So I was going to ask this question here towards the beginning of the message, or towards the end, but then I thought, oh, I'm just going to ask it now, because the song, In Your Arms of Love, there's no place I would rather be. Imagine you have left this earth and you are looking at heaven. You've crossed through the pearly gates and you see the streets of gold and you see all of the mansions. I mentioned this in class, in Sunday school class, so they're hearing this for the second time. But you see the mansions and all the splendor of heaven and all the things that Revelation talks about heaven. The angels are there. You're running into Moses and Abraham, and you're running into the disciples and all this, and you're having conversations. But something seems off. Something seems to be missing. And you say, hey, where's Jesus? I'm in heaven, but where's Jesus? One of the angels says, well, you know, Jesus isn't here. Would we take heaven in all of its grandeur, all of its glory, all of its splendor, all the loved ones that have gone before us, but just Jesus isn't there? Or, let's flip it, we come to heaven. There's no golden streets, there's no mansion, there's none of that, all the promises, but all that we see is Jesus. Is heaven enough if all we have is Jesus? And towards the end of our message together, as we're talking about Moses and the Israelites, they are faced with this decision. After the whole golden calf incident, which we'll talk a little bit about, God says, you know, I'll go before you. I'll clear out all the ites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, all the ites. You know, I'll lead you into the land of milk and honey. However, I myself will not go with you. I'll have an angel go before you. That's the question. Promised land, no God, or the wilderness with God. And Moses says, if your presence will not lead us, do not bring us up from here. Moses preferred the wilderness with God than the promised land with an angel. And I think as we begin to kind of look at the life of Moses this morning, we're going to see that God was his greatest treasure, his greatest reward. This is what is said about Abraham. God comes to him in Genesis 15, as we've already been there. We're out of Genesis, guys. We made it out of Genesis. We're starting into Exodus this week, and actually we're going to fast forward all the way through to the end of Deuteronomy with these 10 characteristics. But when God appeared to Abraham, he said, I am your shield, your treasure, your very great reward. And so the real question for us, if God is our treasure, then he can use us in unimaginable ways. Our introductory passage is a little longer this week. We've been tracking with all of these Old Testament Bible characters as they relate to the book of Hebrews. And each character has been mentioned in this hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. So we're going to kind of get a little bit of a synopsis of the life of Moses in these few verses together. But before we do, let's invite the Lord into our time together and the way that and we'll unpack, and let's do that. So Lord, we just come before you. Lord, we come before you in your arms. Lord, your arms are wide open to invite us into a relationship with you. Lord, we pray that we truly would have a burning bush moment where we have an encounter with you, an encounter with the living God, and we don't walk away from this experience the same person. Moses came as a shepherd. Moses came to the burning bush as someone fleeing from his past. But Lord, you burned that up. You gave him a mission and a purpose. When he went down from the mountain, he wasn't the same guy. Lord, we pray that as we look at Moses, we have our burning bush experience, and we would not leave this building the same way that we were. Lord, we thank you. We love you, Lord. Please get me out of the way this morning. We're going to pray. Amen. So we're going to take a look here at Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 23. It says this: it was by faith Moses' parents hid him for 3 months when he was born. They saw that God gave them an unusual child. Other translations, and Exodus says a special child, a beautiful child. There was something about Moses that was altogether different. And they were not afraid to disobey the king's command. It was by faith that Moses, when he grew up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to share in the oppression of God's people instead of enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin. That's an interesting way to equate these two things. Suffering the oppression of God's people and all the pleasures of Egypt, or sin. He thought it was better to suffer for the sake of Christ. Wait a minute, Moses is way before Christ. The author of Hebrews is putting us all in the same bucket here, where Moses, as he is serving God, he is modeling what Christ is going to be like. He says, I'm doing this for the greater purpose. I'm doing this for the glory of God. And in so doing, it is as though he is doing this for the sake of Christ, rather than to own the treasures of Egypt. Treasures of God versus the treasures of Egypt. For he was looking ahead to his great reward. We just talked about that. I am your shield, your very great reward. It was by faith that Moses left the land of Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. First, his parents didn't fear the king's command. He doesn't fear the king's anger. He kept right on going because he kept his eyes on the one who is invisible. It was by faith Moses commanded the people of Israel to keep the Passover and to sprinkle blood on the doorsteps so that the angel of death would not kill the firstborn sons. It was by faith that the people of Israel went right through the Red Sea as though they were on dry ground. But when the Egyptians tried to follow, they were all drowned. So here we have a little bit of a synopsis of the story of Moses. You know, Moses is a central figure throughout Scripture. Jesus refers to Moses. The Apostle Paul refers to Moses. Moses, of course, is the central figure in the Hebrew Scriptures, the Jewish religion. As a matter of, you know, Judaism just continues on with the Messiah, and then, you know, here's Christianity. But, you know, even Moses has been the subject of movies. We think about Charlton Heston in The Ten Commandments. I was talking to somebody earlier this week about The Prince of Egypt, and that's a great cartoon, and I recommend that for kids. It's a great story of Moses and all that. But Moses is a central character, and he is one of the most complex individuals throughout Scripture. We see him in his ups. We see him in his downs. We see him in his failures. We see him saying, God, I want your glory. I desire you and your glory. Right after, in Exodus 33, I'm just going to reference this here. Right after, he says, I want, if your presence doesn't go with us, don't bring us up from here. And he proves it because he says, I want to see your face. I'm just going to jump into Exodus 33, verse 21. The Lord continued, look, stand near me at this rock. As my glorious presence passes by, I will hide you in the crevice of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and let you see me from behind, but my face you cannot see. Moses desired the glory of God. Moses desires his relationship with God. So we're building sort of where we're gonna be and everything else is going to orbit around that. This here in Exodus 3, this is where we're going to start. We're going to move on from here. This is the instant. This is the central event in Moses' life. Exodus 3, 10 through 15 says this. But Moses protested to God, "Who am I to appear before Pharaoh? He's at the burning bush. Who am I to lead your people out of Israel, out of Egypt?" God answered, "I will be with you. It's not about who you are. It's about who I am. And this will be a sign that I am the one who has sent you. When," this is a foregone conclusion, "when you have brought the people up out of Egypt, you will worship God at this very mountain." But Moses protested, "If I go to the people of Israel and tell them, 'The God of your ancestors has sent me to you,' they will ask, 'What is his name?'" This is a good question. God has not revealed his name yet. He has revealed his name as El Shaddai, as Adonai. He has revealed his name as Elohim, but these are all adjectives describing the nature of God. So what is his name? "Then what should I tell them?" Says this. God replied to Moses, "I am. I am who I am. Not I was who I was, or I will be who I will be. I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent you.'" God also said to Moses, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'Yahweh.'" That's, I am means Yahweh. I've had a little bracelet for years, just says Yahweh. Think about this. Take a deep breath in. You hear that? God put his breath in us. This is his name. Yahweh. "To the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the God of Israel has sent me to you." This is it. This is the one event that anything that happens, Moses can take this back to the bank and say, "Yeah, God called me. God told me that we're going to lead the people here. God told me his name." No one had heard God's name before this. So as we look at these 10 characteristics, what I'm praying for us this morning is that this, if this is not our central event, this is not the moment we always go back to. For some, I pray that it is. For others, I want us to go back to that moment where we truly had an encounter with God, and everything we are, everything that we will be, our relationship with God is rooted in this one moment where we said, "I have met the Lord." So let's, we're gonna take a peek here. The 10 characteristics. The first one. This is Exodus 2, 1 through 10. We're not going to go all the way through there, but it says, "Saved for a timely purpose. About this time, a man and woman from the tribe of Levi got married. The woman became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She saw he was a special child. They kept him hidden for 3 months. When she could no longer hide him, she got a basket made of papyrus, and papyrus reeds, and waterproofed it with tar and pitch. She put the baby in the basket and laid it among the reeds of the banks of the Nile River." They know there is a mark of destiny on this child. They know that God has a plan and a purpose for this little one. And you'd think, well, then I've got to protect this one. I've got to hide him. And yet the greatest thing they can do is to trust in the sovereignty of God, to say that, "We know, God, you have a plan for him. We give him back to you. We put him in this basket, and we trust that whatever's going to happen to him is part of your plan, dear God. Every life is precious. God has not only written our days in his book, but the path of our life for our good, his glory." I'm going to share a couple of verses for you to munch on as we look at this. Jeremiah 1:5 says this, I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. Before you were born, I set you apart and appointed you as my prophet to the nations. Now, this is talking about Jeremiah. This certainly applies to Moses. But here's the thing. If we're living today, God knew us before he formed us. He has a plan for us, a purpose for us. He has set us apart and appointed us for his purposes. Here's another one. 1 John 3:2 says this, "Beloved, we are God's children, and what we will be has not yet been revealed, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is." That's from the ESV. I like the wording and the way they chose the terminology there. But we don't know what we're going to be. I'm still trying to figure out what I'm going to be when I grow up. We're still trying to figure that one. What God is going to do with us, we have no idea. All we know is that God has a plan and a purpose for us, a plan to prosper us and not to harm us, but to give us a hope and a future. Last verse example here is 1 Corinthians 2:9, and it says this, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him." Moses was saved for a timely purpose. You and I have come into this world by the sovereignty of God for a specific, timely purpose. Here is characteristic number two, destiny in the wrong hands. Moving a little bit further into Exodus chapter 2 says this, verse 11, "Many years after, when Moses had grown up, he went out to visit his own people, the Hebrews, and he saw how hard they were forced to work." Yeah, this guy, his little snot-nosed prince, comes, wow, these are my people. They've got it really bad around here. And I grew up in her house. I grew up, I love Miriam there. Miriam's just sitting there and she's like, all right, just make sure everything is going on with little brother here. We'll move to our next picture. Moses is slightly older. He has a sense of destiny on his life. He knows that God is going to use him. He knows that he has refused to be called the daughter of Pharaoh. And he's like, "These are my people." However, he has put his destiny in his own hands. What happens when we get ahead of God? We've seen many examples already of those who got ahead of God. Abraham got ahead of God. Well, the baby isn't coming yet, so hi there, Hagar. Let's go in your tent. Jacob and Rebecca got ahead of God. Well, let's try to steal the blessing. We see what happens when we get ahead of God. And so what does he do? He looks around. This is verse 12. "After looking in all directions to make sure no one was watching, Moses killed the Egyptian and hid his body in the sand. The next day," so Moses is already saying, you know what? I know I've got a calling up on my life. I know that I'm going to be a leader. Here's the thing. If we lead only out of a sense of calling, we will lead people right off a cliff. He had a sense of calling. He knew he was going to be a leader. He knew God had a plan for his life, but he's doing it in his own strength. We can't just lead from a sense of calling. We have to lead from a sense of revelation. We have to lead as we are following someone. We can't just say, hey, I'm the leader, follow me. We have to be walking in the path of the one who says, okay, we're going to take a little left turn here. He's trying to do this in his own strength. Verse 14, "The man replied, 'Who appointed you to be prince and judge?'" Well, God has appointed him to be the judge that they will follow. But it's not time yet. "Are you going to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" And this is when Moses realizes, I've stepped ahead of God. I've grown up in a very privileged household. I've grown up, my cousins, my aunts, my uncles, my family, these are all of them working as servants. And here he is clean shaven, dressed in royal garments, and saying, I think I can just step in to this leadership role. God says, you have a destiny, but I'm going to take you out and mold you for 40 years in the desert. He's ready to be their leader right now. Later on, let's get to our next picture here, the burning bush. This is when Moses says, you know what? I can't even speak. Who am I to go to Pharaoh? Wait a minute. 40 years ago, you wanted to step in, you're gonna kill an Egyptian, you're gonna settle disputes among everybody else, and you're ready to take the lead, you're ready to take the reins. But yet he says, who am I to go to Pharaoh? This is point number three, and I call this close encounters of the first kind, the burning bush. Verse three, this is amazing, Moses said to himself. Why isn't this bush burning up? I must go see. When the Lord saw Moses coming closer. Here's the thing. God is still calling. God is calling Moses, Moses. But as long as Moses thinks that I can do these things in my own strength, God's just gonna say, Moses, over here, Moses. But when Moses turns, the word turning, Moses repents. Moses turns his direction and approaches. This is when the encounter begins to happen. And the rest of what Moses is going to do and who he is going to be begins to unfold. When the Lord saw Moses coming to take a closer look, the invitation this morning is, God is calling, take a closer look. To take a closer look, God called to him from the middle of the bush, Moses, Moses, and this is the best thing that Moses could have ever said, here I am. And he says this, do not come any closer. Don't come any closer. Take off your sandals, for the place you are standing is holy ground. I knew a lady one time in one of the churches when I was a kid, and praise and worship, this is a Pentecostal church, so people do a lot of crazy things in Pentecostal churches. I love Pentecostals, I grew up in it. But anyway, this lady, when she felt especially close with God, she would take off her shoes. And we used to sit next to her, and I wish we didn't. When those piggies went to the market, something wasn't right on the farm. But the point is, she was having an encounter with God. And she's doing what the example is. I'm not saying we ought to do this or should do this, but for her personally, when she was having an encounter with God, she says, I feel like I am in a holy place. And she took off her shoes. It's just an interesting picture of a posture of worship. Verse 11. But Moses protested, who am I to appear before Pharaoh and to lead the people out of Egypt? God answered, I will be with you. He talks about this in a foregone conclusion. You're gonna come. There's no other option. There's no other choice. There's no other destiny. You're gonna come. You're gonna bring the people and we're gonna worship God. You're gonna worship me on this mountain. And even though he says, I'll be with you, all the times we heard God talk about, and the Lord was with Joseph, and the Lord was with Joseph, God says, I'm gonna be with you. And he says, find somebody else. We're gonna take a look at our next picture here. Here he is, he's protesting. This is chapter 4, verses 1 through 17. He says this, but Moses protested again. What if they don't believe me or listen to me? He has a sense of calling. He is now in the process of surrendering. Now he is starting to realize the weight of all the things that God is going to do with him and through him, but he still has these doubts. What if they don't believe me or listen to me? What if they say the Lord has not appeared to you? Well, look at all these what ifs. How many what ifs do we have in our life? What if this? What if that? What if they don't listen to me? What if they say the Lord has never appeared to you? But Moses, let's drop down to verse 10. But Moses pleaded, here's another one of those protestings. But Moses pleaded with the Lord, oh Lord, I'm not very good with words. I have never been and I am not now. Even though you have spoken to me, I get tongue-tied and my words get tangled. I've got all the reasons why you can't use me. We don't often shake our fist, look up at heaven and say, you know, God, I don't want to do this. But how often, when it comes to our body of believers, and this is not, you know, some kind of chastisement or whatever, but when someone comes to us and says, hey, you know, we've really been noticing that you have leadership capabilities. We really need someone in this particular place. We really need someone with your set of spiritual gifts and skills, talents, and abilities to take this position, to do the things that I have called you to do. And we say things like, well, you know, I don't have a lot of time. Well, I just don't feel ready for this. We don't say, God, find somebody else. But those God is speaking to bring to our life, we say, you know, thank you for that wonderful offer, but I'm just being so humble and I think you should find somebody else. This is exactly what he says, verse 13, but Moses pleaded again, Lord, send somebody else. This isn't to say anytime somebody comes up to you and says, hey, we need this at our church. Yes, sometimes there's the value in saying I'm already doing enough and I can't do that. I have to say no. But if when we pray and we feel the Lord is leading, there's definitely a leading here. God's saying, go ahead and do this. Let's not make excuses. We're going to go to our next picture. This is number 5, unshakable faith in the protection and provision of God. We have 3 different pictures here in this one point. The first one is Exodus 6, 6 through 9. And I'll just describe what is happening here. After God says to Moses, I'll be with you and I'll let Aaron go with you and everything is going to work out okay. And Moses finally says, all right, point, counterpoint, I have no more excuses, I'm gonna go. He goes to the elders of Israel and he says all the things that God has revealed to him. He does the neat, throw the stick on the ground, becomes the snake, pick it up. He did the cool leprosy trick and all that. You know, he shows what God is doing and they believe him. Beginning in verse 6, therefore say to the people, I am the Lord. I will free you from your oppressors and will rescue you from the slavery in Egypt. Drop down to verse 8. I will bring you into the land I swore to Abraham. These guys are probably old enough to have remembered. Well, this is 400 years later, so never mind. But these guys are old enough, and this is what's awesome. I love this. Why do you think Moses says they're not going to listen to me? These guys, the elders of Israel, they have grown up in slavery. They know what hard times are like. Now, you get the guy who grew up in the palace, the guy who was too cool for school, walking in and saying, God's gonna free you. It's like, yeah, you have no idea what slavery is like. You have no idea what suffering is like. You don't know what it's like to go to bed hungry. And who are you to come and tell us? But it takes unshakable faith because God said, I will be with you. I will give you the words. I will empower you to say these things. And despite all of your disqualifiers, they will listen to you. Now we have this one. This is Exodus 11. Not only does Moses have the faith to go before the elders, he now has the faith to go before Pharaoh. He says this, Moses had announced to Pharaoh, this is what the Lord says, at midnight I will pass through the heart of Egypt. All the firstborn will die in every family in Egypt, from the oldest son of Pharaoh to the one who sits on the throne, to the oldest son and the lowest servant girl who grinds the flour. Even the firstborn of all livestock will die. Then a loud cry will rise throughout the land of Egypt, a wail like no one has ever heard before, no one will ever hear again, but among the Israelites. I love this. It says, the Lord's gonna make a distinction of how he deals with his people and those who refuse to bow to him, whose hearts have become so cold that they can't listen and submit to the voice of God. But among the Israelites, I will make it so peaceful, not even a dog will bark. You're not even gonna hear a little woof. out echoing into the night. Wailing and gnashing of teeth. How much faith and courage does this take to stand before the ruler of the known world at the time saying, God's going to show you how he deals with his people and how he's going to deal with your people. Finally, Exodus 14, we're going to go to our next picture here. He's between a rock and a hard place. He's got the people, they're scared to death. And here comes the chariots and the cavalry and the thousands in the army of Egypt. You see how this faith is progressive? First, he had a little bit of faith to stand before some people. He had some more faith to stand before Pharaoh. And now he has 2 million people behind him and a couple hundred thousand on the other side. And I love this. This is what he says, verse 13 of Exodus 14. But Moses told the people, don't be afraid. Excuse you? Don't be afraid. It's not like we're going to walk. Oh, wait, no, we are going to walk through the water. Don't be afraid. Just stand still. Watch. The Lord rescue you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord himself will fight for you. Just stay calm. When he says be still, it is not saying just calm down, guys. No, this is the same kind of sentiment that is a command that Jesus uses when he looks at the wind and the waves and he says, be still. Shut up. Be still. It's like, guys, it means both. Yes, be still. Let the Lord, but he's saying, be still. I think in many ways he's telling these guys, be still. In the name of Jesus, stop. Think about that. There's power in the name of, he's not saying Jesus, but in our life, when the onslaught is coming, when the spiritual warfare, the temptation is great, in the name of Jesus, be still. Stop it. You can't come any further. This is holy ground. This is a place where the Lord is going to provide. And this temptation, this spiritual warfare, this trial that I'm dealing with, stop. Not going to see you again. I'm following. Even if it is through the Red Sea, I will follow him. Now we come to number 6. Pursued holiness and consecration. This is by far, we go to the next one here. I love this. This is one of my favorite chapters in all of the Bible. This is what it looks like to live the holy and consecrated life, beginning in verse 3. Then Moses climbed the mountain to appear before God. The Lord called to him from the mountain and said, give these instructions to the family of Jacob, to Israel. Announce to the descendants of Israel. Here we go. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians. You saw what I did to them in the Red Sea. You saw what I did to them in the last plague. You saw what I did to them. You know how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. This is the purpose. This is the reason that God brought them out of Egypt. Yes, he has a promise to keep. We're going to go to the land. We're going to establish the land. We're going to take possession of it. But if the people left Egypt and directly went to the promised land without encountering the promisor, they would turn that land into a place of idolatry. And they eventually will. But he wanted them to encounter himself, to encounter the promisor before they encountered the promised land, to bring you to myself. And what's the purpose for this? He says this in verse 5. Now, if you will obey me and keep my covenant, you will be my special treasure. We're grafted in to the family of Israel through Jesus Christ. We are his special treasure possession. They are his special treasure possession. Verse 6, this is what it is, that you will be a kingdom of priests. Initially, read this closely and carefully. Read this week, this chapter, chapter 19. It wasn't, he said, okay, you know, everybody else is going to go way over here and you're going to come up the mountain with me. He says, I'm going to come to them in the sight of all the people. You're going to come up on the mountain. They're going to hear my voice. They're going to hear me give you the law, and they can approach at least the foot of the mountain. He says, until the trumpet blasts, don't let them all rush up at once. But as this chapter continues to unfold, the distance between God's presence and the people gets bigger. First he says, okay, well then let the priests come up. Okay, I'll let you and Aaron come up. Oh, Aaron doesn't want to come. Okay, well then you come up. But he says, this is the command that he gives them. Verse 10, then the Lord told Moses, go down and prepare the people for my arrival. Consecrate them today and tomorrow and have them wash their clothing. We talked about dungeon clothes last week. Take off the Egypt clothes. Take off the dungeon clothes. Take off the things that still has the dust of Egypt on it. Wash your clothes. Be sure they are ready on the third day, for on that day the Lord will come on Mount Sinai as all the people watch. Other translations say in the sight of all the people. So how do we do this? Here's a couple of illustrations. Ephesians 3:12 says this, because of Christ and our faith in him, we can come boldly and confidently into his presence. Jesus is the one who consecrates us so that we are ready to see and hear what he has for us. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says this, because we have these promises, dear friends, let us cleanse ourselves from everything that can defile our body and spirit. Yes, Jesus does a great job of cleansing our sin, but we also have a part in this after that. We have to say, I'm not living that way anymore. I want my mind to be renewed. I want my emotions to be re-altered. I want my will to be conformed, to cleanse ourselves from everything that can defile our body and spirit and let us work towards complete holiness. This is not working for salvation. This is working out our salvation like someone works out in the gym. Finally, Psalm 24:3-5 says this, who may climb the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? Only those whose hands and hearts are pure, who do not worship idols, they will receive the Lord's blessing and have a right relationship with God, their Savior. Moses is saying, he's got a plan for you, a nation of priests, a holy nation. But we can't do this in our Egypt clothes. We can't do this with our old life. And he is saying, we must be consecrated. We must be whole, holy, and pure. Let's go to our next picture here. We're almost finishing up. We're on number 7. Intercession and mediation for God and the people. Moses is up on the mountain. He's encompassed in the glory of God. All of a sudden, the sounds of revelry are coming up. God says, better get down there. All hell's breaking loose down there. They're worshiping. He just gave them the Ten Commandments, and now they're worshiping another God. They're worshiping an image. And God is angry. I think, well, let's just put it this way. Anger is a secondary emotion. Sadness and hurt is the primary emotion, and we respond sometimes in anger. God has a righteous anger. I think God's feelings are hurt. If the Holy Spirit can be grieved, I think God's feelings are hurt. I bore you guys on eagle's wings. I drew you to myself. You heard my voice. You guys couldn't handle my voice, and you went back to your tents, but you heard my voice. And just because Moses is away for a long time, you guys are going directly back to that Egypt mindset. God is hurt. And he says this, and the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn against them, and I may consume them in order that I may make you a great nation. Wait a minute. This isn't Abraham. I'll make you a great nation. This is a test for Moses. All right, God, do your thing. Make me a great nation. No, he steps in. He intercedes. He mediates for the people. He says this, verse 11. Why should the Egyptians say, with evil intent did he bring them out? Remember, verse 13, remember your covenant. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants who you swore to give them this land. Have mercy on them. This is the mark of a true spiritual leader. Shoulders the burdens of others. Shoulders the responsibility. Brings these requests to God, stands in between the wrath of God, pleading for the mercy and grace of God for people. Who does this look like? This looks like Jesus. The wrath of God upon our sin is held back by Jesus saying, show them your mercy, show them your forgiveness, show them your love. And what does God say? And the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing to the people. I'll show them my mercy. Our privilege as disciples of Jesus is to stand in the gap, to stand in between. Lord, I know this person deserves what they get, but God, please show them your mercy. What a great place for us to be able to be in, to intercede to God the Father on behalf of those who need his mercy. All right, we're on number 8 here. Desired the presence and glory of God more than anything else. We can go to our next picture. This is what he's praying for. This will be our last picture. We're going to use this last one for the next 3 points, and we'll finish up here. I asked you the question earlier, what would you do if he got to heaven and Jesus wasn't there? Or what if he got to heaven and Jesus was the only thing that was there? God is giving him another test. Says this, I will send, Exodus 33, verse 2, I will send an angel before you, and I'll drive out the Canaanites and all the otherites, but I will not go among you, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. But what does he say? What does Moses tell them? Verse 15, he said to him, if your presence does not go with me, do not bring us up from here. And God says this, and the Lord said to Moses, verse 17, this very thing you have spoken, I will do. For you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. Basically, it says, good job, Moses. You passed the test. You desire me more than all my goodies. You desire me than all of my rewards, all of my blessings. You desire me and me alone. That's the test. What would happen if some of the blessings we have started to go away? Would we say, Lord, why are you so mean to me? You said you'd bless me and I have all this stuff, and well, now all I have is you. All I have is you. Number 9. Filled with the Spirit and desire the Spirit to fill others too. This is in Numbers 11, beginning in 24. The story here is Moses realizes there's a lot of people. 2 million people is a lot of people. And he's trying to be judge over all of them and hear their cases, hear their disputes. And he has a very wise father-in-law who says, hey, you gotta appoint some people. So he appoints 70 people. Moses went out and reported the Lord's words to the people, and he gathered 70 elders and stationed them around the tabernacle. And the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to Moses. Then he gave the 70 elders the same spirit that was upon Moses. Remember, we were talking about that Joseph is the first person in whom the Holy Spirit was actually physically, tangibly working. The Holy Spirit is working in Moses here. And the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. Okay, so the spirit that's in Moses is now in these 70 people. Then he gave the 70 elders the same spirit that was upon Moses. And when the spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but this never happened again. This is a sign that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Drop down to verse 28. Joshua, the son of Nun, who had been Moses' assistant since youth, protested, Master, make them stop. Yet 70 guys, and they're all prophesying, and they're saying great things about the Lord. They're praising God. They're worshiping God. And you can tell that there's just a cacophony of sound. And Joshua's like, I can't handle this. Make them stop. And here's what Moses says. But Moses replied, are you jealous for my sake? Are you jealous for me? You know, it's not like, I'm the one that has the law. I'm the one that heard from God. I gave you the tablets. No, he says, I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets, filled with the Spirit, and the Lord would put his Spirit on them all. Moses is humble enough to say, you know, if the Holy Spirit's in their life, he's going to guide their life. He's going to direct their path. He's going to be with them. That's going to make my life a whole lot easier. I don't have to say, well, that was wrong. Okay, next. Well, okay, you're right. He said, if they can be governed by the Holy Spirit, if they have the power of God in them, then the Holy Spirit will be the one to say, ooh, I probably shouldn't do that. He says, I wish that all the Lord's people would be filled with the Spirit. Here's the thing. Moses desired this. Joel, the prophet Joel, anticipated this. He prophesied this. In Joel 2:28, he says that in the last days, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. If that sounds familiar, it's because Peter, in Acts 2, the day of Pentecost, when all this will actually happen and the Holy Spirit is actually being poured out on all people, it's actually happening. Peter quotes Joel saying, in the last days, I'll pour out my Spirit on all people, and your young men will dream dreams, and your old men will have visions, and even your servants and servant girls will be filled with the Holy Spirit. What Moses desired, Joel prophesied, Peter oversaw, and you and I are the beneficiaries. Jesus says that when the Spirit comes, he'll guide us into all truth. Here's our last point. Intimate relationship with God. This is Deuteronomy 5, 23. I'm just going to read verse 30. Go tell them, return to your tents, but you stand here with me so I can give you all my commandments, decrees, and regulations. You must teach them to the people so they can obey them in the land I am going to give them as their possession. This is Deuteronomy. This is towards the end of Moses' life, and he's recounting all the things that God has told them. And he said, hey, remember when, you know, I told you to consecrate yourselves and you heard the voice and you said, oh, we can't bear to hear the voice of God. You know, let God speak to you and then we'll obey you. Yeah, right. They didn't obey him very well. But he says, we'll obey you. It's a whole lot easier to say no to a person than it is to God. But God says, you know what? They're right. Everything they've said is right. Tell them to go back to their tents. In today's world, we'd say, let them go play church. Let them just go to church. Do their, you know, and have a nominal relationship. But you, it doesn't matter if they're going back to their tents. You come up here with me. I'll share my secrets with you. I will have a relationship with you, and I will talk to you like a person talks to a friend face to face. Moses desired his intimate relationship with God. Nobody else was doing it, but he said, I want you, I want your presence, I want your glory, and I want to hear your heart. So here's our challenge. We had 10 characteristics. I'm going to read off these 10 parts of the challenge. Embracing our ministry is the reason you were born. God has a plan or purpose for you. Surrendering our destiny to God, relying on his timing. Letting our encounters with God shape, direct, and even redirect our lives. Overcoming our inadequacies, doubts, and challenges. To develop strong faith among our peers, our superiors, and in personal circumstances. To live a life of consecration as we practice the presence of God, making our heart his home. Make a practice of praying with, for, and over people as we intercede for them. Pursue God, his glory, and what we can do to glorify him. Seek to continually be filled with the Holy Spirit and prioritize our relationship with God. As Moses is about to die, in Deuteronomy 30, it's basically saying, I've done everything I can. I've shared everything I can. I've loved every way that I can. And now I'm leaving you with a choice. He says, this day I put before you blessing and cursing, life and death. Choose life that you may live. I'm giving you a choice. If you choose this, there's blessing, there's the land, there's the relationship with me if you choose this. But if you don't, if you choose to go the other way, follow other gods, we all have our gods, whatever they may happen to be, they don't have to just be gold and stone. If you choose to follow this, just like last week, we're on the other side of God's sovereignty. He says, I'm about ready to die, and here it is. There's a line in the sand. You're either going to choose me, or you're going to choose something else. And that's the challenge we have. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you that as we have sped through the life of Moses, we see a man who thought he had it all together when he was in Egypt. It took 40 years to empty him of him. And says, I need to be filled with you. And the rest of that life, ups and downs, said, I want you and your glory more than I want anything else. Lord, let that be the cry of our heart, that we want you and your glory more than anything else. Lord, we would rather have you in the wilderness than all the blessings, even heaven, if you're not there. Lord, if there is anyone here this morning that says, I need to make that change, I've been pursuing God's goodies. I just want God's goodness. Lord, come to us. Let us come to you. Let us surrender our lives to you, dear Father. Don't let us leave this place without having a burning bush experience and be changed when we walk out that door. Lord, we thank you. We love you. And in your name we pray. All God's people said amen. Let's close in worship this morning.